We sing about joy in our carols, don't we? We sang a few different songs this morning that had that word, or versions of rejoice, joy. We read about it in the Christmas story from the start to the finish. It's there everywhere. And in many homes, joy is a part of the Christmas celebration. It's great. Family gets together, friends come around, there's laughter about old times, and gifts are exchanged, and as the song declares, it is the most wonderful time of the year for some. For others, Christmas seems to be much less joyful, much less wonderful. Maybe a family member's died and there is an empty spot at the table. It just doesn't seem the same. Maybe this was the year your marriage ended and you're trying to get your head around how do you share kids at Christmas. Maybe you're waiting for a phone call about a relative, a family member who no one knows if they're going to make it to the new year. Maybe you already got that call this week. Those aren't imaginary scenarios, are they? They're scenarios that are going on right within the lives of people gathered in this room right now. And it does make it a little more difficult to find Christmas joyful because of those circumstances. For some people, Christmas has always pressed a button. I have a cousin who feels that way because of experiences in her home growing up. Her dad was an alcoholic. And the statistics say more alcohol is consumed in the month of December than any other month of the year. It's also the year which tends to be the most expensive, so there's financial stress. It's also the one where calendars seem to get jam-packed with activities, social and work-related. And you put those three ingredients together and shake them all up, and sometimes the results are explosive. And for my cousin, that's been her reality for as long as she can remember. Christmas does not immediately trigger thoughts of joy for her. It's a choice she has to make. Maybe that's your situation this morning. You hear us talk about joy and you say, not my current reality. It's going to have to be a choice. And if that's where you're at this morning, I invite you, along with everyone else, to listen to the words found in Luke 2, verse 10, the text I want to look at this morning. You've heard it every time you've heard the Christmas story. But it's really caught hold of my heart this year. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And notice those last few words. Great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. Not just those who are in the midst of joyful circumstance, but joy for all the people. If you look closely at the Christmas story, at the characters that are involved in that story, you'll see that promise of joy for all really does mean all. I'll just pick on two, for example, this morning. Take Joseph. He finds out that his fiancée is pregnant with someone else's child. And the story he's offered doesn't even make sense at first. Does that sound like a joyful circumstance? He contemplates ending the relationship. And then an angel confirms in a dream the truth about Mary's baby. And what does he do? He rejoices? Is that how young men usually respond when they find out that their fiancé is pregnant with someone else's baby? And it's a tough to understand, let alone explain story? Take Mary, pregnant out of wedlock. You know there were whispers in the community throughout those months. Maybe there were the blatant accusations, or maybe it was just the subtle whispers and the looks. You know, she'd endured it all. And then in her 9th month of pregnancy, a government edict requires that she travels 90 miles on a donkey. I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest the typical response of a pregnant woman to traveling 90 miles on anything, let alone on the back of a donkey, is much less than joyful. And I'm going to push a little further and say that those less than joyful feelings just might stick around for a while, particularly given that she's, oh right, pregnant and about to give birth. Yet later that evening, we find Mary rejoicing. Even when she has unexpected company stop in at the stable to see the baby, and they are some wild-looking dudes, and still she rejoices? What I'm trying to say is that if Mary and Joseph could find joy in the midst of their less than favorable circumstances, and that's charitable, less than favorable circumstances, if they could find joy in their circumstances, then I think there's a glimmer of hope for everyone else, even us. And that's a good thing, because I don't know if you've noticed, but our world could really use a dose of joy right now. It seems everywhere you turn, people are stressed. Stressed by financial shortfalls and employment uncertainties and relational chaos and health struggles. Stressed by global conflict or threats of global conflict. Stressed by government leaders and policies. Stressed by environmental issues or the overemphasis of environmental issues depending on your particular perspective. Stressed by demands and expectations, by limits and limitations, by thoughts of tomorrow and the tomorrow that lies beyond that, people seem stressed. On top of all of that, you get to Christmas. And there's stressors associated with Christmas. Will everything be ready in time? Will family get here safely? Are the roads going to be good enough? I saw snow yesterday. Is it going to be slippery today? What are the roads going to be? Are they going to get here in time for Christmas? And once they're here, will everyone get along? Maybe your stress is a little different. Maybe your stress is the thought that this is the Christmas that you're going to spend all on your own. There's a song from years ago that said, we could sure use a little bit of joy right now. And I think that's the case. We need some good news. And this morning I want to remind you that Christmas is good news of great joy for at least two reasons. There's more, but I want to give you two quickly. The first is it's good news of great joy because no matter what the world thinks of you, God thinks the world of you. Galatians 4:4-6 says it this way. When the right time arrived, God sent his Son into this world to free those who were subject to the law. Ultimately, he wanted us all to be adopted as sons and daughters. And because you're now part of God's family, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. You no longer have to live as slaves because you are a child of God. And since you're his child, God guarantees an inheritance is waiting for you. No matter what the world thinks of you, God thinks the world of you. I love the way Max Licato said it. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He loves you. He's adopted you into his own family. He calls you his own. And that's a reason for joy. It's not the only one, but it's a reason for joy. Second one is, Christmas is good news, a great joy, because no matter how hopeless life might seem, Christmas offers hope that's beyond this world. Every family has their Christmas traditions that send that bulletin across the family or throughout the household that Christmas is here. Maybe it's the decorations that come out. Maybe it's the baking. Maybe it's the songs that are played. But every family has their cue. It says it's time. It's Christmas. But no matter how carefully you prepare, no matter how much time and energy you invest, Christmas ends, doesn't it? As long as I can remember, my parents set up their tree in mid-December. It was for practical reasons, my dad said. They always bought a real tree and it would dry out. So they'd set it up on the 15th of December, and by the 31st, gone. Every decoration, gone. And that's not a complaint or an endorsement, but it's just the way it was in our family growing up. Christmas was 2 weeks, not a moment longer. Now, I know, and I'm trying not to look in certain directions when I say this, that there are some people who begin their Christmas decorating, well, as the children are, the last trick-or-treaters are leaving their home. The decorations are already coming out. And I know you don't take things down till like maybe, Valentine's Day. But no matter if your Christmas is 2 weeks or an entire season plus, it ends. Doesn't it? It ends. Like everything else in our world, it has a shelf life. It ends. But Christmas contains a promise from God Himself of a family celebration that's going to last forever. In a home where it's not affected by rust or moth. One where there's no sickness or sadness or death. One where no one says, it's bedtime. Or it's time to go home. Or it's time to cut all this family stuff out, it's time to go back to work. Christmas contains the promise of eternity. Eternity spent with our Heavenly Father, who's adopted us as His own children and invites us to gather around His family table. And that's a reason for great joy. And God intends that it's a gift given for who? You read the verse a little bit ago. For all the people. It's His desire. Now, no matter how stressed we might be by the circumstances in life, if we know Jesus, we have the assurance that we're loved and we have the hope that's beyond this world. That's why Christmas is good news. But, you knew there'd be a but. If Christmas is a message that contains so much joy, then why, as Phil Calloway says, are there so many grumpy Christians? Why don't we experience more of the joy? I want to give you five suggestions that have been on my mind as I think of being, not just being more, experiencing more joy. The first one is start by having an accurate picture of who Jesus is. Start with an accurate picture. Since He is holy, we seek to live holy lives. Since He loves, we seek to love. Since He's merciful, compassionate, gentle, we seek to be all of those things. That's part of being a Christ follower. We pattern ourselves after who He is and how He lived. But when it comes to joy, we seem to have some sort of disconnect. Especially if you grew up in, I'll go out there on a limb, especially if you grew up in a home with Eastern European influence, and even more specifically, and I'm pointing fingers in my own direction at this, if you grew up in a home with German influence. Because if you grew up in a home with a German influence, chances are your picture of God is one where He is, on a good day, stoic, but most days stern. In fact, if you were to imagine God's face, there would be a frown there. Because that's how you've been taught to imagine the face of God. This book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg suggests, Jesus is remembered among other things as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is His temporary response to a fallen world. Joy is part of God's basic character. And we will not understand God fully until we realize that He is the happiest being in the universe. Oh, if we could have that picture of God, a picture of the face of God filled with joy, that'd be a great starting point for living a life of joy. If we were to emulate that character quality, along with His love and His holiness and His mercy and His compassion and His gentleness, let's be people of joy. Because the one we follow is the happiest being in the universe. An inaccurate image of Jesus robs us of joy. So if you can experience more of it, start there. Second suggestion, let go of the past. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, many people have painful Christmas memories, and that's because people sometimes do or say hurtful things. Sometimes they do them on purpose. Sometimes they do them by accident. But sometimes those hurtful things get stuck in our minds and in our hearts, and they have a way of surfacing at Christmas. And before long, we find that instead of fixing our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, we're fixing our thoughts on what they said and what they did and how they treated us and how bad Christmas was that year when we spent time with them before. And it's probably going to be that way again. No wonder we don't experience joy. We got our minds fixed on the wrong things. Memories have a way of lingering. But at some point, we need to make the decision to let the painful ones go. And I don't say that lightly. I say it from personal experience. I encourage you to make sure you're not focusing on the pain, but instead focusing on the Father. Letting go is part of that journey towards health and wholeness. It's part of forgiving those who have sinned against us. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. And if you're going to experience more joy, you're going to have to let go of past offenses, because they have a way of getting in the way of what God wants you to experience. So start with an accurate picture of Jesus, one of a face filled with joy. Let go of the past, particularly the pain. Third, remember why we celebrate. I said to Lori, I thought yesterday I claimed a minor victory. I had to run to the store, and I don't like doing that anytime near Christmas. But I went to the outlet mall, and I got there at 5 after 10, and I left at 10 after 10, and I cheered inwardly, not outwardly, because I thought that might look a little weird. But Christmas can be hectic, especially if you go near a mall. Decorating, that can be dangerous too in some homes. Attending parties, visiting relatives. It's easy to get so caught up in all the stuff we do that we lose sight of why we do it. Christmas is not about finding the perfect gift or making the perfect dinner or hosting the perfect party or decorating the perfect tree. God didn't send His Son into this world so we could have a perfect holiday or an extended family vacation. He sent His Son to be our Savior, and that's what Christmas is about. It's why friends of ours, for years when their kids were young, they used to bake a birthday cake on Christmas morning. It was their family tradition. And they wrote Happy Birthday Jesus on it. And to some people, that sounds real corny. But it was their way of reminding themselves what Christmas was about. Question, what are you going to do to remind yourself about what Christmas is about? you got a couple more days to think about it. Find something that helps you and those gathered with you remember why you're celebrating Christmas. Fourth thought, I call it check your sources. If you count on finding joy from recreation or holidays or amusement or excitement, your joy seems to fade away when those things either no longer amuse and excite you or you can't afford them. Right? If that next holiday is where you're going to connect your feelings of joy and the holiday gets canceled, what happens to your joy? In Ecclesiastes 2, King Solomon shared his thoughts about his quest for joy. He said, I said to myself, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. Oh, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure, but it was all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. Maybe he should have listened to the words of his dad. Because his dad said, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where do you get your joy from? Now, I know that can be tricky around Christmas. Especially in family context, it's easy to attach a big chunk of our joy to seeing our kids walk through the door. I remember having those chats with my mom and dad. You're here! You're not coming? Check your sources. Where are you hoping to find your joy? One more thought. Follow the instructions. When the angel spoke to the shepherds, he provided them with instructions on how they could find the place where the baby was laid. Clear instructions. Follow the star. But in order to experience that joy, they had to actually obey, didn't they? What if they didn't go? What if they stood in the middle of the hillside, looked at one another, rubbed their eyes and said, can you believe what we just saw? And then went back to the campfire. They would never, never have experienced firsthand baby Jesus. They would have missed out on the joy. If they didn't go to find him, they would have taken their place among the countless number of people throughout all of history who've heard of Jesus but have not bothered to do anything with what they heard. Because their experience of joy was directly linked to their response to the instructions they had received. And the same is true for us. Without Jesus, we miss out on lasting peace, hope, love, and joy. If you hear but don't respond to that message, you miss out on everything it offers. So follow the instructions. If you're looking for joy, go to Jesus. He offers it in abundance. If you look for joy from the wrong sources, you're going to be woefully disappointed. If you overlook the reason for joy at Christmas, you won't find it. If you cling to past hurts, refusing to forgive, your joy is going to fade away very, very quickly. And if you don't see Jesus clearly, you'll miss out on the joy he wants to provide. As I've been thinking about the Christmas story this year, one of the old sermons, not written by me, someone else, that I dug out, asked a question that I've never asked when it comes to the Christmas story. 32 years of preaching about Christmas, and I'd never thought of it from this angle. He asked, where were the shepherds 30 years later? When Jesus started his public ministry? When they heard about this miracle worker from Nazareth who had been born in Bethlehem, did they recognize him as the child they had worshipped one day long, long ago? Maybe they were no longer alive. But what about the people they told that night? Because that's what the story says, doesn't it? They went away from seeing Jesus and they told everyone they could find. Presumably the next night around the campfire, what were they talking about? Angels? Jesus? In a culture where everything was passed down verbally in settings like a campfire, and would be passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, where did the shepherds go? Didn't anyone recognize this one who had been born King of the Jews? Well, maybe they lost track. After all, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They had to go to Egypt, and they moved to Nazareth. Maybe no one kept track. Maybe, as this pastor wrote in his sermon, maybe their memories faded as quickly as the voices of the angels faded that night. I don't know. Then he asked a question that stuck with me all week. If within 30 years no one remembered the announcement, why did God send angels to make it? If within 30 years no one remembered the announcement, why did God send angels to make it? Was it of little use? Was it a pointless, fruitless exercise? I chewed on that for a couple days. And I finally wrote down, not at all. Because whether the shepherds paid attention to what they heard or they ignored it, the birth of God's Son was still worthy of an angelic announcement. And the acceptance or the rejection of that message by human beings does not change the authority of it. It's still true today. So listen carefully to the words the angels announced, because they're just as much for us as they were for the shepherds. Do not be afraid, no matter what's going on in your world. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy for all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He was and is and always will be Christ the Lord. That message rings true today. So make sure you experience it for yourself. Make sure you celebrate it this Christmas. Make sure you share it this Christmas. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Would you pray with me?